If you would, open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to begin a series of lessons that I call A Lesson in Servanthood. You'll find some information in this account that we're going to read in Matthew 20 that will be enlightening to you. And I truly believe that you can apply these principles to your life, and it can really, really give you purpose, help you to understand why you're here on the planet, and put you in a position where you can cooperate with God more fully in your lifestyle. See, all of us have been placed here for a purpose. You're not an accident. God has a plan for each and every person. Think about this, on the planet. Each and every person on the planet. But redemption is necessary in order to walk in the will of God. Number one. And number two, you know, the last several weeks I've talked about transformation. And last week I talked about transformation, the how-to. You know, some very practical points that the Scripture gives us so that we can exemplify the character of Christ in our lives. You know, that's the definition of holiness. Exemplifying the character of Christ in your life. Holiness is not rules and regulations and dress and, you know, no makeup and, you know, open-toed shoes and long sleeves and all that other stuff and how you wear your hair. These are things that many of us have encountered in our walk with Christ. But the thing that used to frustrate me is that we never taught people how to live this life. We never taught people how to resist temptation. Never taught people how to live above sin. Are you with me? Well, it begins with identification. You've got to know who you are. You've got to understand that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That is your position. Now you need to take that information and allow what God has done on the inside of you through redemption to find its way to the outside. And that is allowing the life of Jesus that's on the inside of you to work itself out. Jesus said it like this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now let me ask you a question. Where does the fruit grow? On the branch. And so if you're connected to the vine, the natural, sequential, ordered result of your relationship with Jesus Christ is the fruit of the Spirit. And it should be evident to everyone who sees you or encounters you or knows you. That doesn't mean you have to get a soapbox and preach to them. It simply means you live the life of God with them and among them, and they see it in your words, in your actions, in your attitudes. See, now that we're part of the family of God, we're part of the kingdom of God. The problem is we too often identify more with our own little culture than we do the kingdom. Culture is important. You need to know where you came from. My sister's real big into genealogy, and she has traced our family tree back to 1760 in Virginia. And she's laid out all of our family names. And some of my relatives were not famous, but infamous. There's a difference, you know. I have a fourth or fifth great-grandfather who was hung by the neck in North Carolina for a crime he said he didn't commit. Why, well, I don't know. I wasn't there in 1797. But he was hung by the neck. They made him walk 2 miles to the hanging tree. And in the article, I read the newspaper article. In the article, it also said he was hung not far from where his father was hung years before. And so we've got a history that can be painful at times. But listen, don't identify yourself only by your culture. You're part of the kingdom of God. You identify with Jesus and allow what He has done for you to flow through you to do two things: to enrich your culture and to allow you to take the kingdom of God and impact your culture. I used to say it like this. You know, we live in a culture that is wicked and sinful. You have to ask yourself a question. Are you affected by the culture, or are you affecting the culture? One of the two is taking place. And so we need to be an instrument of righteousness right where we are, so we can infuse the kingdom of God into whatever culture we're a part of. That's God's plan for each and every one of us. Amen? And it doesn't mean you have to stand on a soapbox. You don't have to do that. But let me show you something. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to pick up and begin with verse 25. Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples, and he said this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, this was the result of an incident that took place when the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' followers, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeled down before him and asked him for a favor. And you know what that favor was? She said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I would like my boys to be seated at your right hand and my left and your left hand." And Jesus said, "That's not mine to give. But let me ask you a question. Can they be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Can they drink of the cup that I'm going to partake of?" And they said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Yeah, you will indeed. In other words, suffer some of the things that I go through. But to give a position on my right hand and on my left, that's not mine to give." Well, don't you know the other guys heard that conversation? And you know, it stirred up some strife. And I can imagine it sounded something like this: "Oh, really? You want a seat of prominence in the kingdom of God, huh? You had to bring your mama down here for that? Brought your mama down here for that? What's wrong with you, boy?" You know, and strife started. So Jesus got them together and taught them about servanthood. And he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, I could take this spot and go in several different directions, because I've been involved in or been around ministry for decades. And one of the things that is so disheartening is when you find somebody who has the title minister, but yet they think that that title entitles them to be served. And they develop an attitude that's really contrary to the character of Christ. It's sad to see. But the word minister in its root form literally means servant. Everybody say servant. Servant. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And so here's a key to having a wonderful, vibrant Christian life and experience. And the key is this: learn how to serve others. Learn how to serve others. Now, I'm going to show you something about serving. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, here's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And he was giving them some instructions. Number one, he began by telling them, revealing to them who they were in Christ. They are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he shares a lot of positional truth in the first three chapters. Then in the next three chapters, he shares a lot of practical, temporal stuff. Okay, you're seated with him in heavenly places. What does that mean? How does that affect the way you live? How do we relate to other people? How do we relate to our husband, to our wife? How do we relate to our children? How do we relate to our employers if we're working? How do we relate to the enemy, to Satan? Because he's real and he's alive and he means you no good. I know that's bad English, but you know what I mean, don't you? Jesus said a couple things about Satan. Number one, he said, first of all, he's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. Number two, he comes only for three things: to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's what he does. That's who he is. But we've been delivered from his jurisdiction through the redemptive right work of Christ. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. And so you have nothing to fear from the adversary. You've been given a position far above him and anything he can do. Are you with me? And so he explains all of that in Ephesians. Now, notice chapter 4, verse 1. Paul said this, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, you might read that. Most people read that at a glance and say, well, that's nice. You know, Paul's going to start talking to ministers now. Wait a minute. This letter was not written to ministers, preachers, teachers, apostles, and prophets. Now, they're part of the body of Christ, and so that would include them. But this letter was not written to them exclusively. This is not a memo to the ministerial association. This is not a letter to the pastoral group. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Who was this letter written to? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to born-again, spirit-filled people. The saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he said to them, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called. Oftentimes we thought, well, if you're called, you've got to be a preacher. If you're called, you've got to be an evangelist. If you're called, you've got to be a pastor. And see, this is where some religious groups can miss it. Because they think if you have a calling, then you're called to preach. And many times people who sense that word calling is the Greek word klesis, and it literally means an invitation to serve. And many times people sense on the inside of them an invitation, an urge to get involved and to serve and to do something, either in their local house of worship or in the kingdom of God at large. And if they're in the wrong environment, people will tell them, well, if you're called, you've got to preach. And so what happens is many times these people endeavor to go into ministry to preach and to teach, and God never called them to do that. And so what happens is one of two things. They either fail or they end up being mediocre. You know what mediocre is? That means you could probably do something else and get the same results. But that was never God's plan. And he laid it out for us in the scripture, and so I'm going to help you with that. Now, why is that important to you? Because you're part of the body of Christ. And what God wrote to the church at Ephesus applies to the church at Erie. It does. Because if you're part of the family of God, if you're one of the saints, those who've been called out of darkness into light, or the faithful in Christ Jesus, then God has given you an invitation to serve. That does not necessarily mean you stand on a soapbox. Are you with me? Or do what I do. Or do what somebody else does. But God has equipped each and every one of us to serve. Now, we're in Ephesians 4. Go down to verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The King James Version says it like this: to every one of us is given grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is more than just God's unmerited favor. But the Greek word charis is the word translated grace. Here's something you have to realize. With grace come gifts. The Greek word charisma. And so to each one of us has been given grace. Now, what is that grace? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, we know the theme of Romans is righteousness. And we studied this book, and we've seen that it's real easy to take scriptures out of context, like Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wait a minute. That is a true statement, but don't take that statement out of its setting. It's in the middle of a setting that's talking about righteousness and how that righteousness has come upon those who believe in Jesus Christ because of their faith. And so in the middle of an exposition of righteousness, that statement is made. And people take that statement out of its context and come up with goofy stuff that I hope none of you will ever say again for the rest of your life. Well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We spent a lot of time talking about that. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. Amen? If you've been saved by grace, you've been made the righteousness of God in Him. Now you need to renew your mind with the Word of God so that you can allow that righteousness that's on the inside of you to work its way to the outside. Amen? So we've talked about that. Now, notice Romans chapter 12. We'll start with verse 3. Now, let's remember what we just read. Ephesians 4:1. Pray that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Not writing to ministers, writing to the body of Christ. The word called, klesis, means an invitation to serve. Ephesians 4:7 says, to each one of us is given grace. Now, if every one of us is given grace, does that leave anybody out? Not if it's each one of us. He didn't say some of us. He did say some of us are called to be pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists. But to each one of us is given grace. Notice Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. The King James Version says office. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. And then he lists several grace gifts: prophecy, ministry, exhortation, leadership, diligence, mercy, cheerfulness. All of these things are grace gifts that God has placed within the body. And so all of us have an invitation to serve, but all of us don't have the same gifts. Would you agree with that? We all have been given grace, but that grace manifests itself differently. Now, what is grace? What is grace, and how does it impact gifts? Gifts are simply grace that God gives us and enables us to serve supernaturally. Now, what does that mean? That means that God will simply help you do things beyond your own ability. Are you with me? He'll take you beyond your own ability to enable you to serve Him. And you have examples all throughout the Scripture. I mean, look at David. David was a shepherd boy. tending his father's sheep. But the Holy Spirit came on him and enabled him to take down a giant. You with me? That was beyond his ability. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul and gave him the ability to rule as king. In fact, Samuel said it like this: the Spirit of God will come on you and you'll be turned into another man. Now, was he the same guy or not? Yes, he was the same man, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit enabled him to function as though he were another man. In other words, it took him beyond what he knew, took him beyond his experience, and enabled him to serve supernaturally. Amen? Think about Peter, cussing fishermen. Okay? Cussing fishermen. The guy who denied Jesus three times and said with emphasis, "I told you, blank blanket, I don't know him." Well, Jesus had to work with this guy. But he's the same man who reached down and grabbed a man who had never walked by the hand and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Yes. And this guy got up and started running and jumping. This same cussing fisherman got up and preached his first sermon, and thousands of people came to Jesus. That's beyond your ability. You with me? And so to each one of us is given grace. And with grace come gifts. Now, the question that all of us must answer is, what grace and what gifts has God deposited on the inside of me? And how do I nurture and develop those things? That's where you find out your purpose in life. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to stand on a soapbox. Y'all with me? Y'all got that? Yes. Amen? You can be called and not be a pastor. See, I used to be a part of a group where if you were called, you were one of two things. You're either a pastor or you're an evangelist. Well, you know, the Bible lists a whole bunch of ministry gifts that we didn't know existed, even though they're found in the pages of the book. We thought, well, if you're called, you got to be a pastor and evangelist. And I know a whole bunch of folk. You know, I was in a young ministers group. And I'm telling you, we had 25 or 30 young people who sensed the call of God on their lives. Now, we didn't have any formal training with this group. I love them with all my heart. They're still here today. But they had no formal training. They had no leadership program. They had no development program. What you had to do was you had to go down to the headquarters and preach your trial sermon. And if a bunch of guys wearing black suits and white collars thought you preach real good, you got it. You with me? Well, they wanted me to take that route. I said, no, that's not for me. I figured I better go learn something. And so I moved out of the state and went to Bible college. Thank God. I don't know everything, but thank God for what I learned. And it changed my life, literally changed my life. Now, of that initial group of 25 to 30 ministers, young ministers, today I can count the number of them that are in ministry today on one hand, and I have some fingers left. Are you with me? Most of them are completely out of the ministry because they never understood what I'm teaching you. We all have been given an invitation to serve, but it doesn't mean God called you to preach or God called you to teach. Amen? The Bible is full of examples that God has graced to do powerful things at certain times. And in many instances, it brought deliverance to an entire nation. An entire nation. God used ordinary people, just like you and just like me, to do extraordinary things, to have an impact on not only our culture, but our world. Amen? I know people who are graced. In fact, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Let me show you one. Romans chapter 12, He's talking about grace gifts. And he says this. We'll start with verse 7. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. You know, there's certain people God has graced in the body of Christ to do one thing. Give. Give. I've known some of these people. We had a young man who was a part of our church for many, many years. And when he went to college in Philadelphia, he came to me and said, Pastor Bill, do you know any good word churches in Philly? I said, I sure do. I sent him to Pastor Martin's church. And he went to Penn, Ivy League school. And here this young white guy is going to church in the hood, in Philly. And there were times he'd go to the midweek service and want to ride the bus back to campus. And Pastor Martin said, oh, no. No, there were some professors from Penn who were part of his congregation said, we're going to have one of the professors take you back to campus. Well, Pastor Martin prophesied over this young man and said, God is going to use you to finance the kingdom of God. And he has. I remember many years later when he came to me because he wanted to get a job with a brokerage firm and they didn't accept him. He wanted to go to work for Lehman Brothers. And I told him, I said, look, you know, Lehman Brothers, Bear Stearns, I said, take a job with another firm and learn the craft as best you can. If you do it with excellence, there will come a time you can go any place you want to go. Do anything you want to do. And it was nothing for me to go to the post office before we bought this property here. And this young man would send a check. $7,500, $5,000. He did that regularly. God used this young man to be a blessing to us. Now, when the stock market crashed, guess who was the first firm to fold up? Lehman Brothers. Guess who else went down? Bear Stearns. This young man survived. And right now, he's still doing the same thing, lives in Singapore. For a while, he was head of operations in South America. He was living in, I think it was in Rio de Janeiro. But he's traveled the world, and God has used him to do great things. I know of another fellow who was sitting in a meeting with his wife, and they were taking up an offering for the Bible school that he was affiliated with, and he nudged his wife. He said, honey, I think we need to do something special. She said, what's that? He said, God told me to match the offering tonight, dollar for dollar. She said, yeah, that's God. Do it. Well, the problem is there are 10,000 people in the building. The offering that evening was $2.2 million. Well, guess what? He didn't sweat. He wrote the check. God's not going to ask you to do that if you don't have it. Are you with me? That was his ministry, giving. That's what God anointed him to do. All of us don't have that ministry. Now, we should all be tithers and give offerings. But there are certain people that God has placed. Think about this. I heard a pastor say this years ago. He said, God's given me a mandate to take the gospel to Africa. From Cape Town to Cairo, we're going to preach the gospel. 430 million people. He said, now, how do you think we're going to do that? It's going to cost money to do that. We're not going to get the money from Playboy Hustler and the casino guys. Are you with me? It has to come from the body of Christ. God will anoint people to do that. So all of us have different gifts and graces. Do you see that? Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me take a break here. For those of you who are watching by television, thank you for tuning into the broadcast. If you want more information, tune into our website or go to our website, mgcconline.org. There you'll find over 400 audio messages, articles, and blogs that you can take advantage of. You can search by subject or by teacher. Tune in next week. We'll continue this lesson. Until then, keep putting your faith in God's Word. All right, I'm just going to go for a few more minutes with you, all right? I got to do that for television. Makes it easier to edit the program. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are y'all learning anything?
Yes.
All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. And when he first went to Corinth, he said about his ministry experience, "When I first came to you, I came in weakness, in fear, in trembling." He said, "But my ministry to you was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom or intellect. But," he said, "my preaching to you was with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul, being a very intellectual guy, very smart, very learned in the law, took all that knowledge and set it on the side, and rather preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, or the results of His redemption. And the Holy Spirit confirmed His message with signs, wonders, and miracles. But He said, "We have this treasure," or this deposit, "in earthen vessels." The word earthen is a Greek word, ostokrinos, and it's a word to describe something that's made out of clay but very fragile, like a vase. I was watching a show yesterday, and people were moving some things out of a guy's house, and he had this real expensive vase on a table. And he said, "Oh, watch the vase. And he picked it up and tried to get it away from one guy, and another guy walked right by and smashed it. And so I don't know how much he paid for the vase, but it was in pieces on the floor. And so what Paul is sharing is that each one of us is an earthen vessel. We're made out of clay. But on the inside of us, there is a treasure. And that treasure is what God wants you to share with the world around you. And the only way that treasure will be expressed is by you finding out what your grace gift is, or grace gifts are, nurturing and developing those gifts, unwrapping those gifts, and sharing them with the world around you. Now, if you don't live a life of character, that does not mean that your gifts and graces will not work. I've known some very gifted people who had no character. Well, here's what happens in a situation like that. Your gift can take you to a place where your character will not allow you to stay. And if the foundation of your life does not have character, integrity, and listen, these are things that are on the inside of us because we're the righteousness of God. And if we'll renew our minds with the Word of God, then that character of Christ will work itself out. You with me? I've years ago, there was a popular teaching called generational curses. And we had Christian people just swallow that hook, line, and sinker. "Well, you know, I've always had alcoholics in my family. It's a generational curse." Listen, any curse that tracked down and worked its way through your family tree, when you came to Jesus, that curse was destroyed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I don't care what it is. It stopped when you accepted Jesus. Now, you may have to enforce that through your own life. Are you with me? What am I saying? I'm saying it's not automatic. You're going to have to enforce it. That means you got to do something. Now, if you just lay down and roll over and say, "Well, you know, daddy had this, grandpa had this, great grandpa had, I guess I'm going to have it too." Well, welcome to the party. But if you stand up and say, "Yeah, it's come down through my family tree, but it stops today." You're the enforcer. It'll work. You with me? And so what we have to do is allow what Christ has done on the inside of us to impact our thinking, impact our words, and that will enable us to find out what our grace gifts are and serve God with integrity and with character. That's your foundation. See, if your foundation is shaky, the more stuff you build on it, the weaker it becomes. And one day, your foundation will give way and all the stuff that you've built will come crashing down if you don't live with integrity and character. Are you with me? I'm not saying you have to be perfect. Perfect doesn't mean flawless. Perfect means mature. Sometimes we need to grow up. You with me? Hey, kids do dumb things at times. There comes a time in life where you grow up. Now, how many people in the room are under 20? Ooh, thank God. When my son was in his 20s, we were sitting, I think we were in his home, or we're at my house, and I don't remember, we were talking about an incident that happened to somebody else, and I made this statement. I said, man, I don't think your brain's fully developed until you get out of your 20s. And my son was in his 20s. And he looked at me and says, oh, Dad, what are you talking about? You know, he was offended by that statement. I was right. Don't tell my son, but I was right. Why? There's a process of growth and maturity that's needed. Amen? Listen, we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for the purpose of good works. Jesus said this. He said, I want men to see your good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. That's God's plan for each and every one of us. Doesn't mean you have to stand on the soapbox. But God can anoint you to do so many things and take you far beyond your ability that you impact the world around you. You with me? Jesus said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can do that without standing on a soapbox. Another translation says this, go into every man's world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the gospel? Good news. Good news. Christ died so that you can be free. Amen? We'll pick this up again next week and continue with this lesson. Amen? Did you learn anything? Would you stand with me, please?